Welcome, dear ones, and happy Sabbath to each one of you. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording of this service. And praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another time where we can fellowship together and worship our God from whom all blessings flow. So greetings, dear ones. Have one announcement. Our dear sister Lynn went through her surgery quite well. She's in recovery. Her spirits are good. She's in a little pain, but not bad. Unless they get her up to walk around, then she's in a lot more pain. But other than that, she's doing so much better. And please continue to pray for her recovery, and we're looking forward to having her back in fellowship in the near future. So everything went well, and God has heard and answered your prayers, and she's recovering quite nicely. She had a little fever, but it was less this morning. So she might have a little infection somewhere, or perhaps it's just the body's way of dealing with the stress that she went through of surgery. But yeah, adjusting, right? So please keep her in prayer. If it is a little infection, then, you know, to be healed from that so it doesn't grow. But praise God that she's on the road to recovery. So that's the one announcement. Our opening song for today's service is titled "Lead On, O King Eternal." So Christ is going to lead us somewhere. That's what we're dealing with in today's sermon. Lead on, O King Eternal. Lead on, O King Eternal, the day of March has come. Henceforth in fields of conquest, thy tents shall be our home. Through days of preparation, thy grace has made us strong. And now, O King Eternal, we lift our battle song.
Lead on, O King Eternal, we follow not with fears. For gladness breaks like morning where'er thy face appears. Thy robe is lifted o'er us, we journey in its light. The crown awaits the conquest, lead on, O God of might.
Amen. The weapons of our warfare are not literal, but spiritual. And through deeds of love and mercy, Christ's kingdom comes. All things are possible, dear ones, through God. Well, please join with me for opening prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so very much for thy great love, thy long suffering, thy merciful kindness to each one of us. Thank you for allowing us to gather together once again, and we ask thy blessing upon this meeting here, especially with your presence and the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit. We meet here in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for being here. We pray, Spirit, that you will lead and guide us into all truth, that you will reprove and correct us of our errors or misunderstandings or wrong interpretations or opinions, and help us to see that straight, narrow, upward path of truth that leads to righteousness and finally eternal life. Dear Savior, please lead us in the way everlasting. Lead us into the truth. Lead us to thyself, that we might be yoked and bonded and united with you to a point that we will not desire to ever be separated, but continue to follow the Lamb whithersoever you lead us. And please, Father, hear and answer the prayers and petitions that thy people have brought before your throne through Jesus, and thank you for doing so. Thank you for answering the prayers for our dear sister Lynn, and please help her to have a pain-free and restful Sabbath. Bring her into a very quick healing, recovery, and then back with us in fellowship soon. Also be with others who have asked for prayer for healing grace, whether mental, physical, or spiritual, an ailment, an affliction. And thank you, Savior, for being their great physician as well as deliverer. So thank you, dear Savior, for coming soon. Please help us to fix our eyes on you and follow where you lead. And thank you for always leading us in the best possible path, the path that leads to salvation and eternal life in you. In thy holy name we pray. Amen. So, amen. Lead on, O King Eternal. So our sermon for today is titled, Who and What is Zion? And there's quite a bit of misunderstanding regarding who and what represents Zion. And since there are many biblical references dealing with Zion and Zion being connected with the God of heaven, Jerusalem, as well as the temple, some have come to look at Zion as a spiritual representation of all churches, or perhaps just one particular denomination. And others believe that Zion only represents those who are connected to literal Jerusalem over there in Israel and the Middle East, right? Or others who might believe that it only refers to those who embrace the Israeli or Hebrew faith. But this lack of understanding of who and what really is Zion is leading many of God's honest followers into bondage and captivity to error and falsehood. And this might possibly lead to the loss of eternal life for them. So it's important to have a very clear understanding of this subject of Zion. And there's no better place to gain this correct understanding than by going to God's Word and starting with the basics. So that's what we're going to be delving into today. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes that I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID941.htm. So lightministries.com/ID941.htm. So going to the basics, if you look at quote number one, Zion or Sion, the Z-I-O-N or S-I-O-N, the scripture refers to the same place, was literally a mountain or a hill of Gerus. You can find this in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance under Hebrew words number, or Hebrew word number 6726 and Greek word number 4622. And the actual meaning of the word Zion is derived from the Hebrew words number 6725 and 5329. And these words signify a conspicuous eminent monument or guiding pillar or permanent capital that glitters from afar. So that's what Zion actually means. And this meaning is appropriate because the peak of Mount Zion is 772 meters or 2,533 feet tall. And so it stands out in that area. Now, the first biblical reference referring to Zion occurs during the time of King David. And David was searching for a new capital city for a united kingdom of Israel. And after searching for a while, he found a very suitable place and then captured it from the Jebusites. And the city was originally named Jebus and was actually a castle or a stronghold that was built upon the north side of this mountain or hill of Zion. After David captured this fortress upon Zion, he then renamed it Jerusalem, the city of David. And you can find that in 2 Samuel chapter 5 verses 6 to 9 and 1 Chronicles 11 verses 4 to 7. Now, it's extremely important to understand that Jerusalem was not Zion, and Zion was not Jerusalem. Since both Zion and Jerusalem are mentioned so often together, the distinction between these two tends to become blurred, and they're seen as being one and the same. But when you understand the truth that Jerusalem was a fortress city that was not Zion itself, but was only built upon the mountain of Zion, it should help to clear up any misunderstanding. So Zion was the mountain upon which Jerusalem was built upon. So Jerusalem was not Zion, and Zion was not Jerusalem. Now, if you look at quote number two, David, as king, was not satisfied that God should dwell in a humble tent sanctuary. So he, along with Solomon his son, looked for a more suitable place to erect a magnificent temple to the God of heaven. And just east of Mount Zion, through a once deep valley called Tyropian, was a distinctly separate mountain called Moriah. This was the same mountain that had figured so prominently in God's dealing with his people in the past. Moriah was the place where Abraham had offered up Isaac. Moriah was the place where Jacob had his vision of the ladder reaching to heaven. And Moriah was where the flames of the altar that David built had turned aside the sword of the destroying angel on Jerusalem. And so it was upon this mountain that King Solomon, after the death of David, built the great stone temple and sanctuary to God. You can find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the actual meaning of the word Moriah is derived from the Hebrew words number 4179, number 7200, and number 3050. And it signifies that this hill or mountain will be looked upon and seen of the eternal Lord God. So that's what it meant. Now, the elevation of the bedrock outcropping where the temple was built upon Mount Moriah was 741 meters, which is 2,431 feet. So this made the temple about 30 meters or about 100 feet lower in height than Mount Zion that was on the west. So when one came to worship at the temple, remember they were, their back was to the east and they were facing west when they came to worship at the temple, right? So when one came to worship at the temple, they could not help but see Mount Zion in the distance. Keep that in mind. Now, at some point, the original walls of the city of Jerusalem were enlarged to include Mount Moriah. And since the temple was built upon this mountain, it then became included within the city limits of the now enlarged Jerusalem. So the city of David, the stronghold of Zion, which was Jerusalem, was no longer built just upon the mountain of Zion, but was now also built upon the mountain of Moriah, where the temple was located. And also, the once deep Tyropian valley, which separated Mount Zion from Mount Moriah, became filled in with debris as centuries went by. So keep all that in mind. Now, it's also extremely important to understand that just as Jerusalem was not Zion, and Zion was not Jerusalem, so the temple was neither Jerusalem nor Zion, and neither was Jerusalem or Zion the temple. Remember, the temple was built on Mount Moriah, whereas Jerusalem was built on Mount Zion. So since the temple was located in the enlarged part of the city of Jerusalem, and the original city of Jerusalem was called the city of David, the stronghold of Zion, the distinction between these three tended to become blurred, and they're all seen as referring to one and the same. But when you understand the truth that the temple was not Jerusalem itself, nor was it Zion itself, but that it was only built in the enlarged part of the city of Jerusalem and upon a completely different mountain, hopefully it helps to clear things up. So with this historical picture in mind, I hope that you can begin to see how easily misunderstanding crept in when people began referring to these three different places. Many who were ignorant of this history innocently began to refer to Mount Moriah and the Temple of God as being part of the original stronghold of Zion, the city of David, or Jerusalem, when such was not the case at all. So when individuals were going to the city of Jerusalem, the stronghold of Zion, instead of being clear with their words, they declared that they were just going to Zion. And when individuals were going to worship God in the temple in the city of the enlarged part of Jerusalem, instead of being clear with their words, they stated that they were just going up to Jerusalem to worship God. So soon, Jerusalem and the temple all came to be synonymous with one another. So Zion, Jerusalem, and the temple became synonymous. And just as the Tyropian Valley became completely filled in with debris, thus removing the distinction between Mount Moriah and Mount Zion, so the distinction between the temple, Jerusalem, and Zion became covered up with misunderstanding and misconception. So that's the history. Now, if you look at quote number three, the Bible declares that Zion and Jerusalem, including the temple, although closely connected with each other, are not one in the same, but are distinct. We're told in Isaiah 30, verse 19, "For the people shall dwell in Zion, at Jerusalem." So again, distinct. In Zechariah 1:14, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. So the Bible declares that Zion is at Jerusalem, but is not Jerusalem or the temple itself. And God is jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, showing again that they're not one and the same, but are two distinct entities. But the Bible shows more distinction between these. In Isaiah 52 verse 1, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. In Zephaniah 3:16, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. In Zechariah 1:17, the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. In Isaiah 62:1, for Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest. In Zechariah 8:3, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Psalms 102 verse 21, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem. So again, you can see that the Bible shows a distinction between both Zion and Jerusalem, which would include the temple, because it has different messages and promises for each. So although they're closely connected, they're not one and the same, but are separate. So just as Mount Zion and Mount Moriah were closely linked together through their common connection with the city of Jerusalem, and yet they were both distinct and separate from one another because it was on two separate mountains. So the Bible continues to reveal this distinction throughout its sacred pages. And this distinction is further revealed in the fact that both Mount Zion and the temple on Mount Moriah were higher in height than the city of Jerusalem was. So this forced all the city inhabitants to look up in order to see these two places. And so this would serve to reinforce the fact that Jerusalem was not the temple, and neither was it Zion. And just as the temple upon Mount Moriah was built about 100 feet lower in height than Mount Zion, so it would force everyone as they worship God looking west to notice Mount Zion rising higher than the temple. So this would also serve to reinforce the fact that the temple was not Zion, and Zion was not the temple. Now, it's extremely important to remember these facts, showing that Jerusalem, the temple, and Mount Zion were distinct from one another and were not one and the same. So when you read statements declaring that Jerusalem is the temple, you will know that Jerusalem is not really the temple, but that the temple was within the city of Jerusalem. Or when you read statements declaring that Jerusalem is Zion, you'll know that Jerusalem is not really Zion, but that Jerusalem was built upon Zion. So if you can remember these facts of truth, you avoid becoming confused in what people say. And it's because these facts of truth are not understood, or perhaps even ignored, that innocent followers of God end up being led into error by these false interpretations. And especially is this the case in regards to the dwelling place of God and his place of worship. Now, if you look at quote number 4, verse prior to the temple being built by Solomon, the ark along with the presence of God was found within the most holy place in the tabernacle of the congregation. And this humble tent sanctuary was built completely and only by those whom God had inspired to carry out his commands. You can find this in Exodus 36 verses 1 to 4. And why was it this way? Why did God only want those connected with him to build this tabernacle of the congregation? We're told in Exodus 25 verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So the reason why this humble tent sanctuary was built was because God desired to dwell among his people. Now, David later brought this tent sanctuary within the original city of Jerusalem, which was on Mount Zion. You can find this in 2 Samuel 6, verses 12 to 19, and 1 Chronicles, chapters 15 and 16. And this particular place continued to be the dwelling place of God while David ruled on the throne. But after he died, his son Solomon moved forward in carrying out the plans that he and his father developed in building a new sanctuary for the ark along with God's presence to dwell in. And this grand stone temple was not built completely and only by those whom God had inspired, but it was built in union with the heathen. Keep that in mind. You can find this in 2 Chronicles chapter 2 verses 7 to 14 and 1 Kings chapter 7 verses 13 to 40. So the tent sanctuary was built only by God's followers, but the stone temple was built by God's followers in union with the heathen. And when this magnificent stone temple was completed, the ark, along with the presence of God, was taken away from Mount Zion, moved eastward out of Jerusalem, the city of David, and was now found on Mount Moriah within the most holy place of this stone temple. You can find this in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. And the Bible makes this point very clear. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5 verses 1 to 2 and verse 7. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto Jerusalem, to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is on Zion. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. That was on Mount Moriah. So they took the presence of God, the ark, out of Jerusalem, away from Mount Zion, and put it on Mount Moriah. So, the ark, along with God's presence, was taken out of the humble tent sanctuary, out of Jerusalem, the city of David, out of Mount Zion, moved east, and brought up to the place in the magnificent stone temple, which was built upon Mount Moriah. Now, God did consent to the request of Solomon to dwell in this new stone structure built for his glory, but only upon condition of obedience. And that's 1 Kings 9, verses 1 to 9, and 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 to 3, and 12 to 22. So, this is history. But why is it important to understand this history? You look at quote number 5. This history reveals to us that God dwelt in two different types of sanctuaries. One was humble, while the other was magnificent. One was built only by God's inspired people. The other was built in union with the heathen. One was established on Mount Zion, while the other was established on Mount Moriah. And one was due to God's desire, while the other was because of his consent to dwell there upon obedience. So one was built because of God's desire, the other was built because of man's desire. Which one of these two do you think was God's special and favorite dwelling place? Was it the one on Mount Zion or the other on Mount Moriah? Well, let's see. Let's ask God the question and then see how he answers this, right? Which is your favorite place to dwell? He tells us, if you look at quote number 5, he tells us in Psalms 132, verses 12 to 14. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Pretty clear, isn't it? He also tells us in Psalms 9, verse 11, sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion, declare among the people his doings. In Psalm 76, verse 2, in Salem, or Jerusalem, also is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place in Mount Zion. Psalm 78, 68. But he chose the tribe of Judah, wherein is the Mount Zion, which he loved. Psalms 99, verse 2. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. So we can see that God desired to dwell upon Mount Zion, within the humble tent sanctuary established upon and in the city of Jerusalem. So these scriptural passages cannot be interpreted to mean that God chose and loved to dwell in the stone temple built upon Mount Moriah. But God instead desired to dwell upon Mount Zion within the humble tent sanctuary. So all these scriptural passages were written during the lifetime of King David, and the stone temple was not built until after the death of King David. So God was very clear where he wanted to dwell. But instead of that, they moved him away from Zion and put him in a stone temple that was built in union with the heathen. But what about Bible passages that were written after the death of King David? Did God change his mind and now forever Mount Moriah he loved more than Mount Zion? Well, let's ask him. You look at quote number 6. God tells us in Isaiah 8, verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And in Joel 3:17. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So here's two scriptural passages that were after the death of King David, after the stone temple had been built on Mount Moriah, and God is still declaring that he wants to dwell in Mount Zion because that's his holy mountain, not Mount Moriah. Quite interesting, isn't it? So we can see that even though God consented to dwell in the stone temple upon Mount Moriah, God still favored his dwelling place upon Mount Zion more. And this fact of truth is vital for us to understand. God favored his humble dwelling place upon Mount Zion more than the great and magnificent stone temple that he consented to dwell in. But yet, Jerusalem, the temple, and Mount Zion became corrupted and ruined because of apostasy. And we'll find out more about the consequences of apostasy in these three areas next time. Isn't history wonderful? It helps to differentiate between truth and error, between fact and fiction, and helps us to know what God's will is versus the will of mankind. So we'll find out more next time. Our closing song is, you guessed it, "We're Marching to Zion." Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song of sweet accord, join in a song of sweet accord, and thus surround the throne, and thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Refuse to sing, who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hills of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweet. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, oh, what a golden street, oh, what a golden street. We march into Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fair. Worlds on high to fair. For worlds on high. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, to the beautiful city of God. Amen.
Amen. We're marching to Zion, dear ones. Not marching to Jerusalem. Not marching to the temple. We're marching to the beautiful city of God. We'll discover more as we continue. And please join with me for closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for allowing thy will to be known. And please forgive us, forgive your people for not following your will, but our own will. And we thank you for winking at the times of this ignorance, but now you're calling everyone to repent and to come back into complete conformity with your will. And you provide us the grace to do so. I pray that our thoughts will be directed upward more and more, that the things of this earth, the spiritual teachings of churches and men will become as nothing compared to, and it is written, and thus saith the Lord. We desire to be your children. We desire to follow Jesus, our Savior, whithersoever he leads us. And thank you for sending thy Spirit to help us to see these things clearly and to investigate into the issues and to see where that straight, clear, narrow, upward path of truth is versus the broad, downward road that leads to destruction. At a distance, they look like they combine into the same, but when we examine it close up, the two are as distinct as midday is from midnight. And thank you, dear Spirit, for anointing our eyes with the heavenly balm that we might be able to see more clearly. And thank you for leading and guiding us into all truth, as well as reproving and correcting us until we come into that truth. Father, we thank you that your glory is filling this earth, the plan of salvation, the three angels' messages combined with the loud cry is going forth, and Jesus is being exalted. He's being glorified, and more people are taking their eyes off of the things of the earth, off of the churches, off of creeds, off of themselves, and focusing it upon Jesus, the Word of God, the truth. Help us to be among those that uphold Jesus, the Word of God, in all things, and obey it. And please be with us as we part. Help us to study these things for ourselves, and thank you for the promise of taking your word and writing it into our hearts and minds. We pray for this each day. And thank you for making it reality. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So praise God indeed. Dear ones, are there any thoughts or comments, questions, insights, anything else that you'd like to share? And please feel free.
Thank you for all of your study that went into the sermon. And we appreciate everything you do in Jesus' name. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, and praise God for allowing the truth to be known. It's not any particular wisdom I have more than any others. It's God that opens up the understanding. So praise his name. Comment says, never knew the distinction of God's preference between dwelling in Zion versus the newly built temple. Almost feel bad for not even picking up his favorite places. Yeah, it's... You're humbled, not you specifically, but individuals are humbled to recognize that they've missed some truth that was so plain. They just did not pick up on it until a time in the future. You know, why didn't I see this sooner? But God's timing is perfect. And he knows exactly when a particular truth will have the greatest impact in our lives and when that particular truth will not have the greatest impact in our lives. And so God can withhold the truth until a better time arrives for us to be in a particular condition or mental status to appreciate the importance of it. And that's just his great love for us. Comment says, my human thinking too, as I was taught as a child how nice it was to finally build a temple. But a little older, a little wiser, and he has always desired our hearts, not the riches. Oh, you're kind of jumping ahead a little bit, which is great. God desires to dwell in the humble tent instead of the magnificent building. So with us, God desires to dwell in the humble heart instead of the proud heart. So you're getting where I'm going here, or I should say where God is leading. But yeah, it's quite amazing to recognize that the stone temple was not built just by God's inspired people, but it was built in union with the heathen. So you could say the magnificent stone temple was not completely in harmony with God. It was a mixture. Part of God and part not. But God condescended to dwell there for a period of time. And what removed God's presence forever from the temple?
Apostasy.
Yeah, more than just apostasy, it was being conquered by Babylon. Babylon taking over control of Jerusalem and the temple. God's presence forever departed from the temple.
That was caused by apostasy.
Yeah, that's right. Brought about by apostasy. Amen. Babylon could have never conquered the church without apostasy occurring first. So apostasy prepared the way for Babylon taking over the church. That's history. Yeah, it's the same now, only in a spiritual sense. Apostasy in any church prepares the way for Babylon to take over that church. Oh, the church can never be Babylon. Well, is there apostasy in it? If so, that prepares the way for Babylon to take it over. I mean, that's history. There's no way to get around history. It's plain. The ark, along with God's presence, was forever removed from the temple before Babylon took it over. It was taken by Jeremiah and the priests that were there and secured in a cave somewhere within the walls of Jerusalem.
No.
And at this time, the walls of Jerusalem included the temple. So it included both Mount Zion and Mount Moriah. So somewhere within those two mountain areas, the ark, along with God's presence at that time, was hid in. And when the temple was rebuilt, of course it wasn't the same temple, but when it was rebuilt, it was not restored to the most holy place. The ark was still hidden in a cave. So God's presence was never restored to Jerusalem, to the temple there on Mount Moriah. It was not found in the most holy place. So that kind of tells you that once Babylon conquers the church and God's presence leaves, God's presence will not return to that church. It goes elsewhere. Now, for a short time, God's presence in human form went back to the temple, never within the most holy place. And that presence was Christ. But the Jews rejected God in the presence of Christ. So history proves that if a church is in apostasy, then that sets the stage for Babylon to take over that church. And that has happened in all the Protestant denominations, including the Adventist Church. It's happened in the Seventh-day Baptist Church. It's happened in other Sabbath-keeping churches, such as the Jewish Church. There's not a single denomination out there that God is within. Christ is outside of them all, just as he was outside the gates of Jerusalem. And he's asking for all his followers to follow him out of the gates, even though they have to bear reproach by doing so. Hebrews 13, 12 and 13. Yeah, amen. Comment says, we are God's dwelling place when we accept him into our hearts. Amen. So we, if our hearts are humble, become the dwelling place of the Most High, his Zion. Anyway, don't want to get too far ahead, but I'm glad you're beginning to see the clearer picture here that this history brings out. Any other thoughts or comments, any testimonies or songs that you'd like to sing, please feel free. Well, dear ones, until we meet again, continue growing in grace, in knowledge, and in understanding, ever striving to become that perfect man, woman, or child in Christ Jesus. And as always,
keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.